in the only movie worth watching. Okay. Maybe the Muppets from Space also. Okay. Maybe the Muppets from Space in addition. But other than that, the only movie worth watching, which is... Oh, come on, together. You remember, if you've seen it, in the beginning, as Rev Tevye is explaining the Jewish people throughout history and in that little town of Anaktava, he says, we do this, we do this, we do this. It's a tradition. You may ask, where do these traditions come from? I will answer, I don't know. But it's a tradition, and a tradition is a tradition. And it's really funny. It's a funny movie and a deep movie, but it's not so funny in the story that we read in front of us with the traditions of people who reject Jesus for their own traditions. Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 9. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. He answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, and then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you've made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites! Well, did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Lord, open our hearts to your word. Enter in a deeper way into our lives, our thoughts, and our desires. In Jesus' name. An entourage comes from Jerusalem to Galilee, where Jesus sent by the big religious leaders there to check Jesus out. Now, Jesus is healing people everywhere, touching many lives with miracles, and filling people with hope. What's the big deal to these guys in all of this? To look for in Jesus, to look for in his disciples, they're looking to see if they're keeping their traditions, traditions that give them power and position and a sense of holiness above others. Didn't start that way. The Pharisee movement came out of Babylon with a desire to never have idol worship again because of what it did to Israel and destroyed them and caused them to come under judgment and into captivity. But it started with an earnest desire by some, but legalism grows like leaven, like yeast in bread. Legalism grows, and you know I didn't make up that picture. We're going to read it some more later, aren't we? Not today. So I've said it many times when we've gone over these kinds of scriptures, but I'll do it again. Why were they worried about their washing of their hands? Were they noticing dirt under their fingernails? No. It wasn't about cleanliness. That came from traditional ritualistic washings and things that said, look at me, I'm separate and holy to God. Now let's go back for a couple of minutes, all the way back to Mount Sinai, where the law was given through Moses. The tabernacle instructions, the blueprint was given to the people of Israel waiting as they came out of Egypt. the Ten Commandments, the Ark of the Covenant described and explained to be made, and the priestly service taught to them what is to be done, all of these things. And inside that ark that was so important, that would be the centerpiece of the tabernacle, the tent dwelling of God, if you will, where he would move with his people or exhibit that, and then eventually the temple in Jerusalem. Inside that ark, the centerpiece of it all, were three items: the Ten Commandments, the second set that didn't get broken, were placed in there. Then later, a pot of manna that God was providing 40 years manna every morning in the wilderness as they traveled. And then Aaron's rod that budded when God revealed his authority through Moses and Aaron to people who were in rebellion. The Ten Commandments, Aaron's rod that budded, and a pot of manna, three items. The Ten Commandments, they broke before they even came down the mountain and consistently after they came down the mountain. Aaron's rod that budded, it budded because in Numbers 16, the Korah rebellion, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, Abiram, sorry, I had to get it right because I don't want to say David Abraham. These guys raised up in a rebellion, and the people swelled with them against Moses and against God, really. Who gave you all this authority? We're just as important as you are. And the earth opened up and swallowed these guys up. And then God had Moses put out their rod of Aaron and everybody else's rod of all the other leaders. And he's the one that the dry stick, just a stick, a walking stick, the one that you see buds, living buds on it tomorrow morning, that's where my authority is. And that was Aaron's rod that budded. My pastor always used to say, it's like God said, this buds for you, Aaron. When you hear something like that, you can moan at me, but you'll use it later. I know you. You moan at me for my stupid jokes, and then you go tell them. Shame on you. No, I'm kidding. You can moan all you want. So, all three of these items were a sign. They were a sign, and they're the contents of the Ark of the Covenant. Everything inside of that Ark condemned the Jewish people. Not more than you or me. They're just humans. Gentiles exhibit the same sin as the Jews. That's why we need a Savior. So we're not picking on the Jews or rejecting the Jews. God has kept them in spite. And that's important because a lot of the world says no today. Let me just state it here. That's not the case. That's why they're in Israel today. And more. And the contents of the ark did not justify the people of Israel. They condemned the people of Israel, revealing their sin and rebellion against God. Well, time's short. Have a nice day. Go home. No. That's a terrible way to end, and we don't have to end there. On top of that ark, thank God for this. It's a good thing there was what? Mercy seat. The mercy seat, where the high priest would go once a year with the blood of the sacrifice and pour it and sprinkle it on that ark, only behind that curtain where that ark was, one time a year by the high priest. This is all so deeply speaking of man's need, of Israel's need for supernatural intervention, for more than what you can do to be a good person, what I can do to try to please God through my works. It was so obvious. Is it obvious to you? That the high priest could only go once a year and he had to have a rope tied around his leg and there were bells intertwined with pomegranates on his robe at the bottom so they wouldn't break, but they'd bell and make noise so they'd know he's still moving. And if he was in sin and died in there, they'd have son would have to go in, his eldest son, who would be the next in line. That'd be a fun job. Your dad just died and now you're going in there. All of that pointed to their need for salvation, for supernatural intervention, for the cleansing of sin. Yet here they are, their progenitors, here they are, flowing robes, big borders of blue, because God said, put a blue thread around your garment to remember that you're children of heaven and you're part of your brethren around the world. Don't cut the corners. And all of this, they turned into a self-righteous. The more flowing your robe, the wider your border of blue, they'd make them really wide as if like I'm really holy. Kind of like, look at my stripes, I'm a general in the kingdom. And all these added laws that perverted what the law originally was intended to do and meant. Their goal in the beginning was to ensure that people would obey the law. So they measured out how far you could walk on a Sabbath so it wasn't working. They told you what you couldn't lift or carry. If you had false teeth, you couldn't put them in or take them out. You had to leave it one way or the other. They actually had false wooden teeth there. And if you had a wooden leg, you couldn't put your wooden leg on the Sabbath. There's just so many laws. And listen, they elevated and they were ensuring that people would obey the laws, but not really. They were now violating the very laws they were claiming to safeguard. And they elevated men and traditions above the law. And in Jewish writings, ancient Jewish writings, there are statements that boldly assert this. In the second century AD, Rabbi Joseph said, he sins as much who eats with unwashed hands as he who lies with a harlot. Now, where did he get that from? The space between the scriptures. That's where a lot of people get doctrine from. The empty places, and they just fill it with their own thinking. Now, we're not better in ourselves, but our goal is to never add to the scripture, take away from it. And when we see something we don't understand, we say, I don't understand that. Because you don't understand something does not make it something that's wrong or evil. It means you don't understand. That's all it means. Until you go further and find out what it means. And so these guys, another scribe said, the words of the scribes are above the words of the law, because while the law is severe and also gentle, the words of the scribes are only severe. Yeah, right. So self-righteousness. Now, Jesus invokes Isaiah 29:13 almost verbatim and to them, and later, you know, where he says to them, and let me read it to you. This people, Isaiah 29:13, this is what Isaiah was told by God. It wasn't Isaiah himself, but it was the Lord through Isaiah. These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain, for empty reasons, without purpose or benefit, they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And so Jesus also, in his encounters with these guys, in John chapter 5, if you haven't read it recently or you've never read it, read John chapter 5 and John chapter 8. And when people say, Jesus never claimed to be the Son of God. There's other places in Mark it says, I am, when he's asked, are you the Son of God? He says, I am. He answers that. But the people who hated Jesus understood who he claimed to be. The people who hated him understood him better than the people that loved him. And they knew he was claiming to be one with the Father, and they wanted to kill him for this. And in John chapter 5, he says, you search the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life. And these are those which testify of me. But you're not willing to come to me that you might have life. You're not willing to come to me. Really tough, really sad. And because you seek the honor of men, but not the honor that comes from God alone. And there's a warning to every one of us, certainly to a guy in my position. It's been there since I started pastoring. Like, are you doing this so that people will like you and appreciate you and lift you up on a podium and on a platform and on a pedestal? Are you doing this for other motives, or are you doing this as an under-shepherd to shepherd his flock and care for them? And every human, no matter what your situation is, has to get, we call it being purged. People use that about like doing something with your body to cleanse yourself. Yeah, well, your spirit needs to get purged of self-righteousness and self-importance and pride and arrogance. And let's see, how long does that process last? A lifetime. Knowing that is helpful. So Jesus says to them, you guys accuse me of breaking your traditions, which are meaningless and worse than meaningless, but you break the actual law of God, punishable by death if you didn't. Well, what had they done with that? They found a lawyer. Well, they found a group of lawyers. Did you ever hear of them? Dewey, Cheatham, and Howe? Ron, Dewey, Cheatham, and Howe. Okay. They'll explain it to you later. He's in the front row. How can I not pick on him? He's my buddy. So they got together and figured out, they call it Corban, they made their wealth to the synagogue, to the temple. And in a way that they could still use it all, but when they die, it was like a trust to go to the temple. And so they could say, no, Mom, no, Dad, sorry. I know I have a lot of supply here, but I can't give it to you. I can give you a little bit. I'm sure they didn't just completely cut off. But they found a way to reduce, actually, or even totally, caring for their parents by using their religion. People do this to not help their parents out. That's pretty wicked, don't you think? Yeah. So, you know, in our culture, you know, Gail and I don't want our kids to have to take care of us. I bet a lot of you are the same way. You're like, we want to try to figure out any way we can where our children don't have to care for us. You got that. I mean, there's a good intent, and then there's also pride and the fact that we live in a completely different culture of individualism. That's not historic, and it's not the biblical mandate. I'm not saying that's not a difficult, challenging thing to work through, and I'm not here to fix that right now. But it's very interesting. We debate that in today's world. But then, back then, imagine yet actually dishonoring their family. Jesus' response is, you hypocrites. And that, of course, word means play actors, actors who wore masks. It didn't start with Shakespeare. He just continued a process. But in ancient times, it was you couldn't pay enough. They didn't have what we have in the entertainment industry, you know, making all this money. And one actor would play several parts, and he'd have the smiley face, the sad face, the whatever, and you'd just put a mask in front of your face or wear it and be a different person as you did a play. And that's where they get the word hypocrite. Many of you already knew that, but this word, hypocrite, that we now use for someone who's pretending to be something they're not in a negative, sinful, self-righteous way, that word is thrown around today indiscriminately. What do I mean? Let's say you're a Christian, you go to work, people ask you, you're not promoting and saying, ooh, you curse, I don't like cursing, stop that cursing. You just don't curse. You don't let foul words come out of your mouth. People say to you, hey, what's up with you? I never hear you curse. You say, well, I believe God wants me to honor him with my lips. And so I don't. And you just do that. Well, you're at work, you pick up a hammer, you hit your thumb. Suddenly out of your mouth comes rats and mice. Well, that's what you wished would have come out of your mouth. But some word comes out of your mouth. One of your people at work points, hypocrite! That's baloney. That does not make you a hypocrite. It makes you a sinner, a person who's susceptible to sin. But you didn't go around saying, I never curse, I'll never curse, I'm better than you, I don't curse, you curse, I don't. You weren't doing that. You're just walking with the Lord, and you stumble. There's a difference between stumbling and sinning and being a hypocrite. And is the word hypocrite used for any time anybody does anything wrong? Absolutely. So I'm not worried if they understand it out in the world. I want my brothers and sisters to understand it. You need to have a clear mind. Is that it's not hypocrisy just because you sin. It is hypocrisy when you pretend that you don't and that you're better than you are and you actually lie about things. Yeah, that's hypocrisy. So if I say I never do anything wrong and I'm better than others or I have secret sin that I cover up, well, that would fall into the area of hypocrisy. So there's a distinct difference between stumbling and being a hypocrite. Jesus gives a true description where he says, they draw to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. For these guys, he's saying, it's all a show. Everything you do is just a show. Now, listen, we're not here. I'm not teaching in a way from my heart where I'm saying, look at us, we're way better than this. I'm saying I need and you need to watch out. I mean, we do need to watch out, right? Do you put on a show for people? I so appreciate somebody who is honest with me, who says, you know, I'm struggling, or, you know, I blew it. I have more confidence in that person than somebody that hides everything and pretends like everything's okay. Now, I'm not the judge. I'm not searching everybody out as if I'm the gospel policeman. But I can tell you that I think a Christian has a lot of respect for another brother or sister who's just honest about their life. Don't you feel that way? I mean, and yet you and I are both tempted to pretend. Come on. Aren't you? Aren't you on this? Doesn't mean you have to pour out your guts to everybody every time. How you doing, Rick? Well, let me tell you about all my sins and all my problems and all my pains. I don't know that that's, or to stand up at church and just barf out everything. There are times where God's moving on somebody in a meeting and they can't hold back. And that's okay. When I had turned 19. I was early as a Christian in a group of hippie Christians in this commune ministry. And I didn't live there yet. I was just visiting. And I was a brand new Christian, 18 and a half to 19, and they're doing I don't know what they're talking about. Could have been right here about out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, where he's going to tell you, you know, I treat my sister like dirt. I'm really mean to her, and I have a lot of animosity towards her, and it's just, and inside my head, I'm going, shut up, what an idiot, why are you saying this? But I was just expressing my sinful attitude towards my sister that I was suddenly realizing, and the Holy Spirit was working on my heart, showing me my sin. And I wasn't mature enough humanly and wise enough humanly and in control enough humanly, thank God, to just stifle it. It just came out. I said, I don't know. And then I went, I don't know why I told you guys this. I'm 18 years old, and I'm in a group of people. And I'm new to all this. I've never been around a lot of people like this, and I'm new to the whole scene. And the guy doing the Bible study scratches his beard. Like, I remember how he did his finger like this. And he goes, it's cool, Rick. The Lord is showing you something he wants to free you from and wants you to be able to confess and repent. Let's pray for Rick. And they prayed for me, that I'd let go of that. And they just moved on. And nobody was like, oh, don't go near Rick, he's a sinner. I was probably the only one in the room that hadn't come off drug addiction, drug use, but not drug addiction. Okay, so anyway, it's just, we were all sinners saved by grace. Yeah. So we can all be hypocritical. And if you find yourself being hypocritical, you get to repent. But to label any fault as being hypocrisy is wrong and is not helpful. Also, what we see here is these religious leaders in their flowing robes, in their pomp, in their circumstance, their deep traditions. None of these things speak of faithfulness to God or love for God in and of themselves. So let me say it again so you make sure you're following what I'm saying. I'm not railing on the high church and people who appreciate robes and ceremonies. But I will be as clear as I can about this issue. Flowing robes, all their pomp and circumstance, all the deep traditions, I'm talking about these Jewish guys here, none of these things speak about faithfulness of service to God or love for God in and of themselves. And in their case, they spoke clearly of their hypocrisy. Are you with me? Their religiosity highlighted their rebellion. It didn't add to their spiritual experience and their faith. So I said about all these ceremonies and circumstance and robes, etc., don't prove anything spiritual for anybody. Cult groups wear robes. Cult groups light candles and have ceremonies. People who reject the Bible and Jesus Christ as Savior can wear robes and light candles. Are you with me? You don't have to be afraid of this. We're not mad at anybody. I'm being emphatic. We're just making a clear point about Scripture. So we don't ridicule those. I don't ridicule people who appreciate tradition and express worship of Jesus in various ways at all. But I'm also not to be intimidated by that, as though the only truly spiritual people are the ones who follow man-made traditions added to the Scripture. If anyone who wears a robe or a suit or blue jeans leads people astray or demands that our own tradition over Scripture is what's most important, that needs to be called out. Because that is leading people astray. Peter exposes the Old Testament times and talks about the time that he's going to live in, is living in, and that we will live in. And it's not directed just at high church and robes. It's directed at anything that's ungodly. He says in 2 Peter 2, 1 and 2, about that time that Israel lived in the past, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Paul calls out some of these guys by name. And he also, who are deceivers, and in the Judaism thing, he calls out the Judaizers, the religious leaders who try to force Gentiles to be circumcised and keep the law. He was pretty intent on that, wasn't he? And I won't go into all that, but Paul was with Peter, was very strong about it. And Jesus will do a full-scale takedown of these blind leaders leading the blind in chapter 23 of Matthew when we get there, where he says, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." And about seven times he goes through what they do that shows that they worship me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And so the heart comes out through the mouth and the life of every person. Eventually, even quiet people will eventually let you know, because they can't help it. Eventually. Yeah, because if you keep it in long enough, you'll have an ulcer and all that too. But anyway, in verses 10 through 20, and we won't take a long time on this, be comforted. So when he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear and understand, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man." Then his disciples came to him and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" Jesus said, "I had no idea." No, I'm so sorry. But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a ditch." Then Peter answered and said to him, "Explain this parable to us." Isn't that interesting? Peter does not understand what Jesus was saying. Peter. We knew it was going to be Peter, right? At least he asked. At least he wasn't afraid to ask. We understand it. We've been through a lot with, in our culture looking back and our Bible study, but Peter does not know what Jesus is talking about. I'll explain why in a minute. Are you still also without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes to the stomach and is a heart, and they defile a man? For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, which is sexual immorality, sex outside of marriage. It's beautiful in marriage. Sex is a beautiful thing. But outside of marriage, it's fornication. Thefts, false witnesses, blasphemy. These are the things which defile man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. So this is kind of really interesting here. Jesus does not let this moment go by without teaching the people, and particularly versus false spirituality, to see what's really important. And this is startling. You wouldn't think so much of it, maybe, but those leaders were completely absorbed in the outward, in their legalism, in their rituals, even in the ones that God gave them, versus the inward heart. And they were leading the common people of Israel to the same wickedness that they were performing. Now, your frame of reference for thinking about, your frame of reference might be checking the label for sodium content, how many carbs are in it, is there high fructose corn syrup, is there chemicals in it? This is not what's being talked about here. That's not the frame of reference that we would look to here. Is that every Jewish person that claimed Jehovah of Israel kept the kosher laws. And they kept the kosher laws to an extended degree beyond, because of these religious leaders, beyond what God said. So God said, don't boil a kid goat in its mother's milk. Respect the life that came from that mother. And I don't know what kind of food you'd make with boiled milk and baby goat, but that doesn't interest me, but there's probably some food and probably in the East that people do like that. And so the joke that my brother told me from a Jewish joke book was, here's how the Jewish people today can even look at this. They go, God says, Moses, don't boil a kid in his mother's milk. Lord, do you mean that we shouldn't eat meat and milk together at all because it might boil in our stomach and that's part of that? Moses, don't boil a kid in his mother's milk. Lord, do you mean that we should keep them so separate that we have separate plates and silver service so that they're never eaten even on the same plate? Okay, Moses, have it your way. The Jewish people know, the Jewish people know that God didn't say all these added rules that they made, but they believed that the commentators who were trying to make sure you obeyed it were in a higher position. You know, that's why we tell everyone, go do what the Bereans did in Acts 17, search the scriptures to see if the things that you're being told are true. You can say, I don't agree with Rick on X, that's fine. But if it's just because I feel like that's not true, or I feel like blah, 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 there's no authority in your words at all. If it's, I've read the scripture and what I see is this, is a different take on it, you have every right to do that. You can do whatever you want. And I'm not worried about this, but I'm just telling you, like, with you and straightforward. I don't agree with Rick on everything is a very weird statement. How about, and I don't get this a lot at all, but I get it. It's like we don't all agree on everything, and even he tells us to search the scriptures, and you're right. But really, when you don't agree about something, know why you don't agree with it and have a real reason. Because I shouldn't open my mouth uselessly to you. And you shouldn't open your mouth uselessly to others. Like, have a reason for what you say, and are you supposed to say it? Because that's what he's talking about here, out of our mouths. And that includes me, and I talk a lot, so I'm on the I'm on the spotlight here on this, and I get it. And you can come to me and say, you know, you're doing it yourself right here. I'm okay with that. I want to be helped. Now, if you're looking to be critical, now you're becoming one of these Pharisees. What can I get this guy on? And again, I don't go through this. I mean, more of that should happen to me than does. It doesn't happen to me. But if you want to be that way, it's okay. So anyway, I'm a blessed man, but I'm talking about the general flow of how this works. And so these guys all kept the kosher laws to a T and added laws. And Jesus said, you strain at a gnat. If there's a gnat in some of your milk product food, you'll strain the gnat out to make sure you're not eating meat, the gnat meat. Yet you swallow a camel, which a camel was unkosher. So that's pretty extreme. So I think I explained to you that point. So Peter doesn't understand what goes in is the issue, not what comes out. I mean, and that's such an amazing thing to people who were so consumed by what goes into their mouths. Do you get it? It was a big deal to them. And for Peter, he's like, whoa, I don't know how to take this because it was kosher. Remember when the sheet came down in Acts 10? Lord, I've never let unclean things touch my mouth. Your frame of reference is high fructose corn syrup. Their frame of reference was every time they ate, everything they ate said, we're separated to God, we're the holy people of God, and we only eat the things the way God told us. Take those rules, what's going to happen to us? You know, and these guys were promoting outward versus inward to an extreme. The natural state that Jesus describes about man is the real state of man, because out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. And in Genesis 6:5, when God looked at human nature, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every thought, this is where they had gone to without being checked. Every thought, every intent and thought in man's heart was only evil continually. As bad as you may feel it is out there, we haven't quite every single thought of every single person, except Noah, was wicked. He found grace, though. It wasn't because he was Superman. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and he was still a son of Adam. He had that nature in him, and he proved it after the flood. Paul declared the real purpose of the law in 1 Timothy 1:8. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for lawless and for the unsubordinate and for the ungodly and for sinners and for the unholy and the profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, even in your heart, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers. And you go, well, I can check off an outward list. I don't do any of those things. And if there's any other thing, he goes on, that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. What a list. And if I say, well, that's not me, Matthew 5, Jesus says, oh, yeah, it is you. It absolutely is you. Because if a man looks on a woman to lust after he's committed adultery, if you hate your brother in your heart, ever, once is enough, you've already committed murder. Yeah, you. And our hearts condemn us. David acknowledged it. Don't know when this was written, Psalm 139, before he sinned with Bathsheba or after, nobody knows. But in Psalm 139, 23 and 24, and we're almost done. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And it's more than anxieties, too. It can be taken wicked thoughts. And not trusting you. So I'll say it again. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there's any wicked way in me. You know, I'm not here to read this and point at everybody so I can preach a hard, hot sermon and make people feel guilty. That's just so easy to do. Did you read your Bible enough this week? Did you pray enough? Did you do enough good deeds? Did you have any negative thoughts? Wow, what a bunch of sinners. You should feel guilty. That was really hard. The goal here is, what's the Lord trying to help us overcome and find his grace, his love, and understand by seeing our hearts and how wicked they can be, how wonderful and gracious he is to me, to let me live, to let me go to heaven, to let me have friends and family, and to let me be a pastor. Whatever you get to do and get to be, it's the grace of God. And he has found a way to cleanse you of your sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's the only way. So how many of us would pray, Lord, search my heart. Show me. There's a lot of people that are going, nah, right now. Hearing this, it's just like, I don't want to do that. Ignorance is bliss. I get to think that I'm really pretty good. It's not so you'll hate yourself. That doesn't do you any good. It doesn't please God when we hate ourselves. It's just we're trying to punish ourselves, the flesh with the flesh. It's to know how good he is to you, to believe in his kindness to you, to be motivated to do better. I mean, I want to be motivated to do better. But I also know I can't unless I know I'm really, really forgiven. So see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Unless I see my error and which way I'm going wrong, I won't be able to turn and go the way that's right. Does that make sense? So of course we seek to have right behavior. We don't say it's all inward, you can just sin outwardly. That's one of the forms of Gnosticism, and it's a lie. What you do matters outwardly. But we're fully aware that we need within our hearts what the good news brings us. So in 1 John 3:20 and 21, it says, for if our heart condemns us, if you're sitting here today and you go, yeah, my thoughts, people don't know this about me, but my thoughts are a lot like what Jesus described there a lot more of the time than I'd like to admit. If your heart condemns you, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. He already knew. Dear friends, if our heart does not condemn us, you can stop and go, why wouldn't it? Because we have confidence before God. And in the whole chapter, he's talking about confidence in God, not in me, because of what Jesus did for me. So may I suggest for us reading this, when you see things coming out of your mouth that are not good, don't be like the people I run into all the time, and I bet you do too. And they do it to me if they know I'm a pastor especially, but they'll do it to you if they know you're a Christian too. But I get it a lot. It's like, oh, sorry, pastor's over here. You know, I ought to watch my tongue, right? Or, oh, Joe's over here. Holy Joe's here. We better watch how we talk. Oh, Travis is here. Let's clean up our language. And when first of all, I am not one of those people that, and that's between you and the Lord and me and the Lord. I don't think that in every opportunity I'm to tell somebody to clean up their language. I don't personally do that. I do it sometimes if it seems appropriate around who's around, but I'll wait for the right moment to say something about the Lord. I don't worry about that as much. I'm not shy. Well, I might say something like, they speak something unseemly and say, I should watch my tongue in front of you. I say, well, maybe it would be better if you watched your heart because of what's coming out of it. That would be more accurate, wouldn't it? You know, I care about you. You're not so much offending me. But if you're worried about it, I would encourage you to be worried about the right thing. Now, I'm not saying, write this down and say this. And, oh, it's card number 6. You know, I'm just painting a picture about how to talk to people and think with people. Because I'm not really worried about people cleaning up their tongue in front of me. In a certain situation, you need to watch your language. Do you have any self-control? I've gotten a few black eyes, but I wouldn't be afraid to do that. But it's not like a mantra that I'm going to do it every time. I want to be led by the Holy Spirit with people. And wouldn't it be cool if people could see that what they're speaking with their mouth isn't just they have a bad tongue, they have a natural bent towards cursing and harshness? Wouldn't it be great if people could think about what's in my heart? What's inside of me? Because the person that knows us best said, I know what's inside of you. And I want to go to the source and bring you salvation and bring you healing and bring you hope. So for you as a Christian and me, we don't want to be play acting. We want to ask God to cleanse our hearts, our minds, and our mouths. But we don't just push down. Here's an idea for you. You can take this or, you know, think about it. When you see stuff coming up and you try to, no, and you push it down, okay? Pushing things down does not remove them. Now, keeping from saying something is great and healthy, right? So I'm not saying don't keep, just say it. But it's either going to go like this or like this at others, or it's going to go like this. So when you see things repeatedly, I mean, I get a certain thought quickly, I can go, yeah, I reject that. And it's not a big deal. But when I see stuff coming up, I don't try to shove it down anymore and try, no, I don't really feel that way. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. You don't have to admit it to me or your mom or your best friend. You don't have to sit in a group of 40 people and barf on them, all that stuff. If God does that, you won't be able to stop it. I can tell you that. I mean, if God does that, maybe. I don't know how to have to shove it down because you're just building it up deeper. And God wants the relationship with you where everything goes to him. It all belongs to him, even the good, the bad, and the ugly. And I would highly encourage you to say, Lord, I do have these thoughts. I see them coming again and again, and they're not just going to go away. They need to be cleansed by you, and there's work you need to do in my heart. Does this make sense to you? I'm old enough and have been through enough and have seen the victory enough, and this doesn't make me better than anybody, but you would hope a guy sitting up here at 72 would actually be able to tell you that it gets better and it works and that you can have the joy of Jesus Christ. Other people can give you that too, not just me. So how do you not be arrogant but speak the truth about God can free you in your heart? So I'm more concerned that you know that you can be free in your heart and that you have a process to go through than worry about how you take me. So I'm going to just say it again, man. Don't suppress it. Direct it to God. And if this is what you have to do to have a relationship with him, so be it. He's not, if I'm big enough to hear somebody curse, do you think God's a little more gracious, loving, and kind than I am? A lot of people are able to do what I can do in that way and what you can do in that way. Who do you give credit to for the good in your life? Is it you? You're just a good person because you decided to be good? Or did God give you the goodness that is in you? Because he did create you in his image after his likeness, and you do take after him, even though you have a sinful nature to battle. It's both. And when you're born again, what he's put in you that's good becomes wholly good and becomes part of allowing him to put himself more fully through you. And we could all use a whole heap more of that, right? Let's stand. Lord, sometimes we're just overwhelmed seeing how weird people were in the Bible towards you. And then all we need is a few moments to think about how many times you've said something to us, called us to your side to say, come be with me, let me work in you and show you things. And we've said, sorry, I'm busy, or I really don't want to do that right now. Who on earth is righteous in and of themselves? Who are the good people? There is none good but one, and that is you. But Lord, we thank you that you have placed goodness in our lives and that you want us to walk in the freedom of your Spirit. I pray that you would work in us, that we would not be hypocrites, and that we would not allow the inner thoughts of our lives to just grow, but we would be set free, so that out of our hearts would come praise for you that's not just from our lips, but truly from our hearts. And we love you today for who you are, because Jesus paid the price for the failure of what we haven't done. And we thank you for the blood of Jesus, the love of Jesus, and the power of Jesus to change, we pray. Amen.